usually deny it. It hurts so much, you have a numbing feeling, you just can deny it. You say, I can't believe this. I can't disbelieve this. And that's usually the first step in grief is denial. And then you go into anger. Some people, not everybody, but some people go into anger. They blame the person, they blame God, they blame themselves or something, and it's kind of an angry situation, you know, and why did you do what you did and all these kind of things. And then again, you go into a kind of a bargaining. God, if you'll make me feel better, then I'll do this. I promise to go to church. I promise to serve in the church. I'll go on a trip to Africa or something like that. You know, you start bargaining with God, okay? Just, God, help me get past this pain in my life. And then finally, what you hope to get through, and as you go through, you get to a point of acceptance. You accept it. There's some things in life you never get over. You just have to learn to live with them. Amen? Do you know that? There's some things in life you'll never get over. I mean, someone hurts you, something happens, someone passes away or something like that. Then you'll never get past that because it's just it's ingrained in your memory. It's ingrained in your life, and it has a way of changing life, and it can be for the good or bad. And that's what we're talking about here today. Sometimes grief, as we go through that, it brings out the best in us because it brings us closer to God. But you make a choice in what it does for you, and that's what this message is going to be about. So some people get stuck in their problems, and they get stuck in their grief, and their life is like looking out of a rearview mirror. And, you know, it's just kind of, they just keep focusing on the past, and they can't get past those things. And I've run into people like that. And how I deal with them is different ways according to the person, according to the situation. But you can't keep living in the past. You hear me say all the time, you learn from the past, but you don't live in it. And so the past, the hurts and the pains of the past should make us better people in the future. It's what it should be doing for us. But we have a choice in that matter, okay? And so we say things like, what should have happened or what could have happened and things like that. And it's always kind of second guessing and what we call Monday morning quarterbacking. If we had it to do over, I wouldn't do that again. Well, I think all of us can go back. There's times in our lives and all of us can say that. You know, like marriage, don't look at them, but you might have made a different choice, you know. And so, or where you live at, or the job, the career you had, or something like that, you know. We don't never know what goes on in life. And so a lot of times we look back and we regret some of the things that we do. And I think all of us live through the regrets from time to time. But what we should be doing with that is what? We should be learning from those things, okay? We should be learning from the regrets of things that we have. So we're to do what? We're to learn. We're to learn from the past, but we're not to live in it. And so as you go through the stages of grief, you have to understand that there's a process through that. So if you go to counseling, if you come to a pastor or someone like me or something, and you're going through a grief situation, then I'm looking at these things, and as we talk each week or whatever we do, then I'm looking to see if you're moving forward. And then when you get stuck somewhere, then it's our responsibility to kind of nudge you on and kind of call your attention to it. Hey, you're stuck here. I mean, you're staying mad, okay? Or you're still in denial, or you're still bargaining, you know, and things like that. So you have to come to the point in your life where you begin to accept it, and then you move on with it, okay? Because it can hold you down. It can stop you in life. And a lot of people are stuck in life. They really are. There's a lot of people that are not in church today because they're mad at God. I don't know where Jeff's at. Where's Jeff Hogue at? Where's Jeff at? He's back there somewhere. Yeah, way at the back. Brother, where are you? Man, you went way back. But anyway, but what it is sometimes is we went through the process with Casey passing away. You know, I was talking to Jeff and asking him and things like that. And Jeff, he was leading our worship, and he told me, it said, it's hard to worship God when you're mad at him. Amen? You know, and it is, you know, and I mean, when you have a child die, I mean, you know, it's easy to be mad at God. You know, why did this happen? How can this anything good come out of this, you know? And so but we move forward. And that's one of the reasons I asked Jeff to come up here, him and Tina, is because they've moved past that. They have taken something that was bad in their lives and they've tried to make something good at it, and they've ministered to other people. And several people come to know the Lord after Casey's passing and things like that. And because it made them aware, especially young people, a lot of young people, it made them aware that, you know, that everybody's going to die. Get it? You better realize everybody's going to die sometime, and some young and some old, okay? But all of us are going to die. We're going to face God in eternity, and we have to realize that. So it's part of our grieving process. Now, so last week we shared about these different things, and we talked about, you know, why do we suffer? That's a question that I get asked often if you're in ministry or you're in counseling. You know, why is bad things happen to what we would call good people? And why, you know, why does bad things happen? Well, we talked about last week is that the reason that we have evil in the world is that God gives us a choice. And so we had, you know, God had a big garden, and I've talked about this last week, and had a Garden of Eden, and then all of a sudden he put one tree in the middle, you know, the tree of good and evil. And why did that happen? Why did he put that tree there? Because, and what we talked about last week and for quite a bit of while, is that the only way that you can really love someone is to have a choice to love. If you don't have a choice, then you can't really have love because you don't have a choice in it, okay? And so God gave them a choice, okay? And they made the wrong choice. And from Genesis chapter 3 on, we're living in a broken world. And so that's why we have evil in the world, and that's what's happening. And now we make bad choices, and we call it the flesh. We're born with the flesh, and we go in the opposite direction of God. And so, but God wants us to choose Him, but we do have a choice in it, okay? And so evil comes in the world because God gave man a choice. God wanted man to love Him, but you can't really love someone if you don't have a choice not to love someone, okay? And we have to realize that. So we talked about that last week. So what do we do with our lives? And I said this, and this is a statement you need to make sure you get. What I do with my life's griefs, pains, and hurts determines what I do in my life. A lot of that, as you go through things in your life, determines what you do with life. And so you have a choice in those matters, okay? You have to understand that, and we talked about that. So it can either get us closer to God, or it'll cause you to walk away from God. But you have a choice. There's some people that have gone through some extremely painful situations, and they would tell you, even though they didn't like it, but when they got through it, they were closer to God. They'd never been closer to God and with God because of the situation they went through. And so some people say that. So what did we learn last week? Let me share the points that I went with you, because this message is tying into that, okay? So first of all, last week we talked about sin comes from freedom, and I talked about that. And then everything in the world is broken. We're living in a broken world, and we don't really see what the world's like yet. When we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at all the colors and all the things that are really, because we're living in we're kind of got blinders on right now, okay? We're living in a broken world. And then we said that God hurts with us, that God cares about us, that He has compassion for us. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. He knows what's going on. He cares for us, okay? Then we talked about God will judge evil, that there's going to be a judgment day, and all of us are going to stand before God one day. And remember, we talked about the great white throne of judgment, a judgment seat of Christ. And, you know, the lost are going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, and then the saved are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those of us are saved, not for are we going to heaven or hell, but for our works. You know, our works doesn't save us, but our works reward us as we get into heaven, okay? And so what you do that nobody else sees, that you think nobody else cares, God does. He sees, and He's going to reward us for those things in heaven. We talked about that. And then the last thing was God can bring good out of suffering. And then that's when I brought Jeff up, and Jeff talked about, you know, what had happened in his life and what they had went through and all the different struggles they had, but how that they have made a difference. It's made an impact in other people's lives, not just their life, but other people's lives also, as they go and help other couples as they go through that tragedy of losing a child. I mean, what else could be worse than losing a child? I mean, I think Casey was 18. He had just graduated, been 2 or 3 weeks after the graduation, and, you know, he's getting ready to go to college or something like that, and all those plans. And then all of a sudden, you know, a tragedy happens, and he dies. And so it was a tragedy not only to that family, but all of us in the church. Our church at that time was probably around 100 people or something like that, and it was just a tragedy. And we had Vacation Bible School going on, and we just quit having Vacation Bible School that week. I mean, we just couldn't. I mean, we just couldn't. You know, it's a numbing. You don't know what to think. You go through, this can't be real and all that. You know, you've been through it. Some of you have. And so you just realize it. And we did it we went through it as a church. And what it did through that, it brought us closer together. It made us understand how much we appreciated the church, how much we appreciated each other. And that's where this is going to come into. So the first point here, if we ask it, this week is how to heal. The first thing is get help. The first number one is get help if you're putting in your outline. Get help. And why? Because God puts people around. God has put the church here because we need each other. Amen? We really need it. You might not think that, okay, but you really do need other people around you. The third thing that happens usually when people get hurt, when things go wrong, is they want to get alone. I'm like that. You know, I enjoy people. I'm a people person. You know, I'm all that. I enjoy being around people. But when something happens to me, I like to get alone. But you can get alone too long. Because before long, all of a sudden, not only are you grieving, but all of a sudden you feel like you are alone. But what God says is we need to get help. In 2 Corinthians in verse 1, in verses 3 through 4, listen to what this says. This is a wonderful verse here. You ought to have this marked in your Bible. I say that a lot, but you should. It says, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion." Do you see God as compassion? It's hard to see God as compassion when you're going through a grieving situation, a painful situation. But it says you're a father of compassion and the God of all comfort. He comforts us. And then let's listen to verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we, here's the results of those things, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And so we talked about that last week, that God gets us through situations in life that we might be able to help other people get through situations in their life. And if you come to me, if you came to me and said, this is going on in my life, and I know someone in the church that has gone through that experience and they don't mind sharing with other people, then I try to match you with them. Hey, you ought to talk to that person. Or let me get back with you and I'll call that person and say, hey, will you talk to so-and-so? And sometimes they will, sometimes they won't, sometimes people don't want to do that. But if they do, then usually it's a lot better because they know your pain. You have to realize that. They know how you feel. They've been through that situation. So we ask God to do what? We ask God to put people around us to share our pain with us. And that's what the church is for, is we're here to share with each other. And sometimes we do what? Someone that's gone through what we're going through. And when they say, I know how you feel, you really know that they understand how you feel. I can say that at times to a person, I know how you feel. But really, when I say that, I think, no, I really don't know how. And they're thinking, if you're hurting to a certain point and you know I haven't been through that experience, you're saying, hey, you really don't know how I feel. And I don't, okay? I can be sympathetic with you, but I really don't know. But some people that have gone through those experiences, they know exactly how you feel. And they can describe it to you most of the time. So grief and problems usually do what? It makes us feel like we're alone, and we need to realize that God doesn't want us to be that. He wants to put people around us, people that love us and care about us. And so many people do what? When we realize that when we put God and other people around us, that's God's cure. That's God's cure of getting through the grief time. That's why we have wakes. You wonder why you have the night before, and we're getting away from that now. A lot of us are having gravesides now, and the reason that, older people used to, and some people still do, you have the night before where people stand in the, they have the casket and they walk through. It's because why? Because all the family and friends get to come by and people hug you, and even though it's a tiring experience, it also it's something that people are hurting with you. And, like Jeff said last week, people don't know what to say. And they say and that's one thing Jeff taught me as he went through the grief is basically I just keep my mouth shut now. Okay? It's like, well, they're in a better place or something like that. Well, that's nice, but not when you're hurting, okay, when your heart's breaking here and things like that. And so we have to realize the best thing is really sometimes not to say anything. It's just what you do. And sometimes it's just good to shake their hand or hug their neck and cry with them and do tangible things, mow their yard and help clean their house or carry a meal or something like that. It's not so much about what you say, it's about what you do. And that's how you help people get through grief so much of the time. And so we have to realize that. So it's called the ministry of presence is what we call it in counseling. And it's just being there for someone. Have you ever been in a situation, and I've put myself in a situation, not so much now because I've understand about things like that, but I've had people that have been hurt in life and it'd be like, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to go and see them. And then all of a sudden, and maybe it bites somebody in your family or maybe one of your best friends or something, or one of your coworkers is like, well, I don't know what to say, so I'm not going to go. Listen, you don't need to know what to say. You just need to show up. Amen? If all you do is shake their hand or hug their neck, it means something to them. You can't talk people out of their grief. You don't want to talk people out of their grief. They need to go through that grieving process, okay, to get to where they can get to it, where they can really accept it, okay? And so you can't do it. So it's called the ministry of presence. And what we have to understand is we go through that with people. They remember those things, okay? So what happens is when it talks about the cure is getting closer to God and getting closer to other people. And a lot of people, when you talk about the cure, they read the label, but they never apply it. Now, what I mean by that, well, when we have something wrong with us, the doctor gives us medicine, and a lot of times if you read the label and say, I'm supposed to take two of these a day, and you think, well, I'm not going to do that. I've got the bottle. I went to the pharmacy. I'm just going to set it down. Well, then more than likely, you're going to be sick the next week, and the next week if you go back to the doctor and say, well, I'm still sick. Why? I gave you medicine. Did you take it? Well, no, I bought some, but I didn't take it. Well, that's what a lot of you do with truth. You hear the truth. I'm telling you truth today. You need to get God with you. You need to get other people around you when you're grieving because it makes you sometimes want to be alone. And that's okay for a while, but you need to get other people around you can help you. But sometimes we need to realize we need to just read the label. We need to do what? We need to apply what we're listening to. Now, in the church, what is it? For some, it's the life groups. You know, it's hard to be a part of something this big. And so we have life groups where you have 10 or 15 people together and you start doing life with them, okay? And that's who the people are going to be closest to you. They know your hurts. They know your pains. There's people in here today, you're going through some stuff that I don't even know anything about, okay? And for some of you, you don't want me to know. But in others, you know, I don't know. But a lot of times your life group knows what you're going through. You know, they know their struggles and things like that because you're having prayer requests and things like that, and they're going with that through that. And they're asking you, how are you doing, or how's this person going, or things like that. So you have to apply what the teaching is. And so that leads to the second thing. The second thing is this, is you have to focus on the truth. And we talked about this a little bit last week. It's all about, in grieving times and hurting and painful situations, it's all about what you focus on. If all you focus on is the pain, then more than likely it's not going to go away. So you have to refocus your life, and we see that in Scripture, okay? Listen to what it says here in 2 Corinthians in verses 8 and 9. It says, here's the problem. He says, Paul talks about, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. There's the problem, okay? It says, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even with life. He said, man, we thought we were going to die, okay? So they were in a desperate situation. But then listen to what he says in verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but, there's that word but we like. Remember I told you, always look at the buts, okay? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. So you see the problem. He says, we're in this stressful situation. We're in this bad situation. We thought we were going to die, but then what happened is God showed up, and it was like, God, okay, we don't know what to do. We can't do anything, and we just fall on our knees and say, you're going to have to do this. And then God shows up, and he says, this happened that we might what? Not rely on ourselves, but on God. When you get through a difficult situation in your life a lot of times, and you look back at it, you say, I could have never made that through without God. I mean, I could have never made that through. I don't know how I got through that situation. I don't know how I got through that situation without God's help. And so, and he says, and he goes on, he tells us, he says, why was he relying on God? He says, who raised the dead? He's saying, man, if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that's true, and we're going to celebrate that Easter next week. We celebrate that every week, really, what you need to understand. We celebrate Easter every week, every time we come to church. And so, but if he could raise the dead, surely he can take care of the situation in my life. What have you got in your life going on right now that you don't think God can take care of, you know? Is it a money problem? Is it a relationship problem? Is it a health problem? You know, what is it? You know, what is it? Well, listen, from the perspective that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, how big a problem you got? Okay? How big is that? When you think about Jesus was raised from the dead, how big a problem is that? It does what? It gets it down to where, like, if he can raise someone from the dead, surely he can take care of my financial problem. Sure, he can take care of my relationship problem. Sure, he can take care of my health problem, okay? And so it makes you rely on God. But God has to get you to the situation a lot of times in your life to where you will refocus and begin to think about him more than just the situation and the problem. And so our feelings, what happens when we get away from the truth is our feelings can lie to us. Our feelings can lie to us. The devil will lie to us. And friends can lie to us also. You don't need to be a fair-weather friend to someone. You know, when someone flatters you, the word flattery is used in the Bible. And what it means is someone telling you what you want to hear, but not what you need to hear. So you don't, as a friend, you don't use the truth as a stick, okay, to beat people up with, but they need to know what the truth is. And sometimes, especially when people are going through grieving situations, you have to get to them and say, listen, yes, you're going out of the house. Yes, we're going to go eat a meal. Yes, we're going to do that. You're going to go with me. Get in and take a shower. Get out of bed, take a shower, and you're going with me today. Come on, you're going to go, okay? And you be persistent about it because some people, they're stuck, and you're trying to help them. And that's what friends do. And it's going to be making mad sometimes and things like that, but that's what real friends do. And so what we have to understand is that our feelings lie to us from time to time, and we have to decide that truth is more important than what feelings are. You have to understand that about life. God knows what we need to get us past the past, and he knows what we need to get us past the numbness that comes from hurting. When you're just numb and you just don't know how to feel and you don't even know if you are feeling. And our recovery depends on what we're focused on. And are we focused on the pain, the problem, or are we focused on the cure? We have to ask ourselves that. What's this bringing me? What am I thinking about all the time? Okay. Listen to this verse here, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who from the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what we see here is Jesus is going through this terrible time at the cross, and so what's he refocusing? He refocused on the Father. He realizes that pain had a purpose, that it was a reason for him to go through different things. Most people will tell you, if I just knew why this happened, then it would help me get through those situations. Well, some of the things that I've been teaching you over these last few weeks about stinking thinking, I've helped you do that. You know, why does this happen? You know, why do we have bad things happen to us, okay? Evil. And why do we have evil? Because we have freedom. I mean, that's what it's in. Evil. We have freedom to choose to love God or not love God. We have freedom to choose to do good things or bad things. Other people around us have freedom to choose to do bad things or good things. And what they do and what I do not only affects me, but it affects other people around me. And we need to realize, and that's where it comes from. We need to realize that. But why does God allow it? Because he's given us the freedom to either love him or not. And when that happened, then he had to give us a choice, and we make bad choices, and other people make bad choices. That's why those things happen. But what he says here is Jesus is saying, he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who the joy set before him. Listen here. Listen to what he says. The joy set before him. Now, and listen to what that joy, he says, enduring the cross. How did he stay on that cross? Why did he stay on that cross? Because why? He kept looking to the Father. He knew the results of why that he was staying on the cross. And the results are that we might have salvation, that we might have that freedom in Christ. That's what he's saying here. He goes on, he says, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the result of that? He knew that he would be positioned with God. So Jesus was focused on what? Not just the pain. Not just the situation he was going through. All those things were tremendous, okay? But what? He was focused on the Father. And even cried out to the Father, 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 why have you forsaken me? But he stayed there. Why? Because he loved the Father and he loved us enough to stay on the cross. And he had his focus was right. So we have to get our focus right when it comes to problems and pains, okay? And so let me ask you today, what are you focused on? You know, I mean, most of us, all of us in here have some types of problems. Some others are bigger. I mean, is it a relationship or finances or is it health problems or something like that? What are you focused on today? Well, are you willing to refocus? And if you're not, then what? You're going to do what? You're going to continue to suffer and you're going to continue to do what? Keep living life looking in that rearview mirror instead of looking at what God has for you. And we need to understand that. So, and that leads us to the third one is we have to let go of the pain. You finally have to let go of those things. In Romans 12 and verse 19, it says this. It says, do not take revenge, my friend, but let room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, what's he saying here? He says, stop pointing fingers and move on. A lot of times, one of the things in grief is this. We do what? We said it was denial, but then we get into an anger situation. And all of a sudden, again, you can blame God. You can blame other people, okay? You can even blame yourself, or you can blame the person that something happened to. If they hadn't have done this, if they had done what I told them to do, then that wouldn't have happened. And so we go through this unforgiving situation, but forgiveness is part of the process of moving on in life. So a lot of you need to realize in life, you choose when you go through something bad, you choose either bitterness or betterness. It can make you bitter where you're just a bitter person. And if you've ever been around somebody that has all this, it seems like they're mad all the time and you wonder, what's wrong with them? Well, more than likely, something's happened in their past. They didn't deal with it properly, and that's all they focus on, and they just get up every day mad. You don't have to do anything. They just start out mad every day, okay? I mean, they get up on the wrong side of the bed if it's scoot up against a wall, okay? And they start out that day, and so they're mad, they're bitter, they're angry, and hurt can do that sometimes. Grief can do that to us. But forgiveness is part of the process of moving on in life. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, nothing in all in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. We need to realize that we're not to get vengeance, but God will take, he'll settle the score for us, okay? So God does what? He tells us that he'll settle the score. Nothing goes past him. He sees everything. And what did we talk about last week? We talked about this. When we were going through the process of this, we said that, you know, God knows our situation. God cares about our situation. And God's able to do something about our situation. Where many times we can't. There's nothing we can do. And we have to move on. And so we have to realize that we have to choose between bitterness or betterness. And we have to realize that. And we have to realize the truth of forgiveness is what? It's not easy. Nobody ever says it's easy. I've preached on forgiveness. I usually preach on forgiveness about twice a year because there's so much unforgiveness in the world. and so much bitterness in the world. And so I usually pray, and most time when I preach on that, people will come up, I really need to hear that, Brother Nath. I really need to hear that, Brother Nath, you know. And sometimes I can say the same thing. I really needed to hear that. Because why? Forgiveness is what? First of all, it's not natural. That flesh nature says, man, get them, you know. You get them and make them hurt more than they hurt you. That's what flesh is. When you start hearing that, listen, listen, that's not of God, okay? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's who's telling you that, okay? Get even with them. Get them, you know, make them hurt more than you. And that's not God. And it's not easy, so it's not natural and it's not easy. It's a process, and it's not just a one-time thing. You know, I forgive you. And no, more than likely, every time you see them, and even sometimes every time you think about it, you're going to have to go through that process. I forgive them, I forgive them, and start praying for them. And that's not easy to do also when someone's hurt you, but start praying for them and watch God work in your life. And it doesn't happen fast either. It's according to how much you've hurt and what they've done to you or what they've said about you or something like that. It's not a fast process either, and it happens over time. But it helps us in our healing. We have to have it in our healing. We have to learn. And the Bible tells us this. We have to learn how to forgive. Because it's not natural for us. That flesh nature, it makes it not natural. So it's a Holy Spirit thing. You know, I've watched videos, and I've showed videos here at the church before where someone, something, a hideous crime or something, and the person, you know, was in jail or something, and the family called the person and said, I want you to know I forgive you. And then they might have got out of jail, and we saw one time a long time ago where the lady let the guy that had killed her son move in the house with her because he didn't have anywhere to go, you know. And they were talking about how could you forgive like that, and she said, because God's forgave me for so much, you know, and how could I not forgive him? And she talked about how it helped her and how they had had a relationship then. It was a young man. He was a young man, and he killed her son. And it was a gang situation, and he was on drugs and everything. And she understood that he was a young man, made a bad mistake. You know, it was going to cost him the rest of his life. But she wanted to forgive him. And we look at that and say, how could she do that? Well, why do we say that? You know, how could we want to say, well, Lord, I could do that too, but we don't know. Don't you don't know till we get to that situation, and something like that happens to us in our lives. But we hope that we could, because we'd have the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit telling us that, you know, that's the right thing to do to minister to that person. So what we have to realize is this is learning how to forgive. And then I love this. We have to use forgiveness as a gift to God. I'm doing this because I love you, God. Maybe not because I love that other person, but because I love you. This is my gift to you. What do we say here in Romans 12? It says that we offer our bodies as a sacrifice. That's a holy and pleasing to God. Why don't we do that? Because, God, I forgive that person because I love you. You know, I help me to forgive that person. And so it's like it's a gift to God. It's looking past the pain. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 9, we talked about how so much times we hurt in our lives and how difficult it is for us. Listen to what it said there in 2 Corinthians 1, and remember what it said in verse 9. It says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not, what? We might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised us from the dead. So you can't rely on yourself to forgive that person, but you can rely on God. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, He'll give you that. And you'll surprise yourself sometimes. You'll surprise yourself as God works in your life. Finally, verse 4 is this. It says God has a plan for our lives. If we go through grief and tragedy in our life, we go through hurt and pain in our lives. You know, we read, you know, Romans 8:28 last year that God works for good for all those who love Him and have a purpose and all those things. We read all about that. We broke that verse down and talked about that God can use even the tragedies of our lives. He didn't say all things were good, but He said He can use things that are good. And so because God loves us, okay, and He cares for us. But He has a plan for our lives. I love this verse in Jeremiah 29, and verse 11. It says, for I know the plans I have for you. So He's knowing the why. The first thing that happens in our lives is when something happens, we say why. And I've told you before, that's not the question. The question is what? What are you trying to teach me? You know, where are you trying to lead me? You know, what good is going to come out of this? Okay, but the first question, you in my life too, I do the same thing. I know it. I preach it, but I still, why? How could anything, I mean, why? And so God tells us why. It says, for I know the plans I have for you. And so God's directing our lives, you know. We're not just wandering around out here. God, you know, God has a direction. We have free choice. We're not a puppet on the string, but God's directing our lives. He's using the Holy Spirit, and He uses situations and different people and things like that to get us to where He wants us to be, that He might use our lives. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. You know, he's telling that to Israel. He tells that to Daniel. He tells that to Jeremiah. He tells it to different ones that God's got a plan, and He's got a plan for your life also. See, And so much of the time, we won't listen until we feel the pain. And then pain does what? It opens our eyes and sees us how much we need God. And then as we get through that, it shows us how much other people need God and how much they need us to be ministering in their lives too. And so God does what? He has a plan. 32 times in the Bible, God says, I will restore you. You know, I will restore you. Do you ever need restored? I do. I mean, I go through situations and it's like I pull away from God from time to time. And I get up every day and read my Bible and come to church and pray and things like that. I do that every day. But still, I have to be restored. My relationship doesn't have to be. That never changes. But my fellowship with God does, because I let things get in the way. And sometimes it's hurt. Sometimes it's pain. Sometimes it's unforgiveness. It gets in the way of who I want to be and where I want to be with God. God doesn't move, but I do. And so we do have to do what? He says, I'll restore you. And what we have to realize as we go through difficulties, and we're not beyond repair. A lot of people think, it's just too much has happened in my life. I've done too much. I've said too much. I've acted too much. I've hurt too many people. And so I can't be repaired. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. Here's a great verse here in Job chapter 11, verse 13. And I'm going to read this. And I'll go back and break it down for you. It says, yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to him, if you plan put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent. Verse 15, it says, then you will lift up your face without shame. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your troubles, recalling it only as water gone by. Life will be brighter than noonday. Darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. We talked about that a lot last week. There's hope. There's hope. That's what Jeff said. He found hope, and he found hope in God. Then he goes on. He says what? Because there's hope, you will look about you and take your rest and safety. You will lie down with no one to make you afraid, and your courts will your favor. And so what is he saying here? I mean, if you go back and read that and dissect this, what you realize is the first thing is Job saying here, this is a conditional promise is what it is. There's some promises in the Bible. There's what we call unconditional. It's going to happen regardless of what we do or anybody else does, okay? The second coming of Christ is going to happen, doesn't matter what we do. The rapture of the church is going to come. The new millennium is going to come, okay? There's certain things that's going to happen. We know the Bible, we read the Bible, it says it's going to happen regardless of what we do, okay? But there's certain things that God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. And this is what it says. Listen to what he says here. Let's go back and read it again. Here's the conditions. Look, underline the ifs. That's what he's saying here. God is saying, if you do something here. He says, yet if you devote your heart to him, okay? So if you devote your heart to him and you stretch out your hands to him, he says, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tents, that's the conditions. Those first two verses, our 3rd and 14, that's the condition of fellowship with God, for what he's saying here. And then he goes on, and then he talks about the promise here. Listen, so he says, if you meet these conditions, he says, then you will lift up your face without shame. Look how many times he says, you will, you will, you will, you will. If you meet the conditions, you will. You will lift up your faith without shame. You will stand firm without fear. You will surely forget your troubles, recalling it only as water gone by. You ever heard the phrase, we talk about water under the bridge? Now, that's what he's talking about here. He says, recalling it only as water's gone by. It says, life will be brighter than noonday and darkness will become like morning. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. Verse 19, you will lie down with one to make you afraid, and many will court your favor. So he's talking about this unconditional promise. He's saying, if you'll do these things, then I'm promising you will, you will, you will, you will, you will. And so Job is going through a very difficult situation in his life, but God's laying it out, and he's saying, what? But if you'll do these things, you know, and it says, I've got promises for you. And God says the same thing for us. He's saying, what? If you'll meet the conditions, and what is it? Well, one of them is forgiveness. One of them is surround yourself with godly people. Make sure you have you're continuing your fellowship with God. You're getting up and reading the Bible. You're coming to church. There's a lot of times that I've said this to the church a lot of times. You meet some people in church, and there's three types of people in church. Sometimes, every time you see them, you know there's a problem in their life because they never come unless they have a problem. And when they walk through the door, it's like, oh, you said, well, hey, good to have you. You want to say, well, what's the problem? Because they don't never come unless they got a problem, okay? And then when the problem's solved, they don't need God anymore. Ever met anybody like that? You know, well, there's people all the time. And then other people they don't come when they have a problem. Because they think everybody in the church, we're not supposed to have problems. Because I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to have any problems. You know, nothing's bad supposed to happen to me. So when they're not here, you better call them, because usually they got a problem going on. So it's like, what's wrong? What's going on? Well, brother, yes. And then there's people that who all of us should be. Doesn't matter if I have a problem or don't have a problem. I come every time the doors are open. Amen. Now, what are you coming for? Well, you're preparing for the problem. Is anybody naive to believe that you're not going to have any problems in your life? Well, you know, it shouldn't surprise you, because the Bible says all the time that there's going to be it's just a difficult world to live in. Because one, because it's broken. So we're getting ready for the problem. And then when you're getting ready for the problem and God's telling you the truth, because see, God already knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And so some of these messages that I'm preaching, you're saying, well, Brother Nathan, I didn't really need that. And well, just wait. You might. And guess what the Holy Spirit will do? All of a sudden, something will happen in your life, and man, God will bring back a scripture, or he'll bring something I said, or someone else said, or another pastor said, or something like that. It's like, well, that's what they were talking about, that numbing feeling that pain brings, that loneliness that pains. Now, what did Brother Nash say? And that's when you all take notes and you go back, now, let me find that message, you know. And there it is, that stinking thinking about grief. Oh, God said I needed to go to church. Brother Nash said I need to go to church, and I need to find some friends to get around me, you know. And here's some things I need to do, okay. Because why? Because, again, this is, you know, it's God's antidote to get us out of grief. And you can know it, but if you don't apply it, it's not going to work. And so what happens is you feel like you can't be repaired, but you can. And then what happens is you become a part of the repairing process. When I am repaired, then what happens is I become a part of the repairing process. All of a sudden, when other people are hurting like you've hurt, people at work or at school or in your family, and you say, that's happened to me, then you hear someone get hurt like that, then your response should be, as a Christian, let me go help them. And all of a sudden, you begin to see a purpose in the pain, because God's taught you something that you can't learn any other way except you experience those things. And there's people all around us that are willing to do those things. And what is it called? It's called the mind of Christ. See, Christ didn't want to run away from people's problems. He went to them. You remember how he would go to the little children, or he'd go to someone. Every time he walked through and it'd be crowds around him, who did he pick out? He picked out the people that had a need in their life, you know. He said that, you know, where everybody else was avoiding that person, he was the one, he was saying, I'm here to help that. I'm here to help that person. So it's called the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is I'm taking the pains that I've went through, the problems that I've went through, and I'm using them to make me a better minister to the people around us. See, I'm not the only minister in the house. We're all ministers. I'm a pastor, but we're all ministers. And we minister to people as we go through life, and we realize that. Remember what it said there in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Remember what he says there. He says, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was focused. He had shifted his focus. So my focus is not on me anymore, it's on helping other people, and that helps me as I go through those situations in the process of life. We realize that. Our focus is the future, and our focus is on the Father. When we have a focus on that and we go through difficulties, I can tell you one of the things that you begin to think about. I started out in ministry somewhat young, in my early 20s, and as I've been preaching for a long time now, and I always heard older people say, Brother Nate, we like to preach on heaven. I'd like you to preach on heaven, you know. I'm thinking, man, why do they want to hear about heaven? Because they were getting close. That's why, okay. Well, then now that I'm 60-something years old, you know, I kind of like to read about heaven too. And so here's one of the scriptures. I read a scripture last week about one of the things that I preach at almost every funeral is in 2 Thessalonians. And this is one I read almost all the time at the graveyard. And why is it? Because it shows us the hope that we have. So when we're going through difficulties in our life, what happens is it's all about our focus. And so what should I be focused on? Why should I be focused? Well, I should be focused on what's to come. You hear me say it all the time, the best is yet to come. And so and one thing, it's not going to be in heaven, it's not going to be any sin. Amen. There's not going to be any evil. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be a graveyard or a hospital and all these different things, you know. And so that's the thing. And so we focus on it. And so let me read you a scripture here. This is a really good one. It's in Revelation chapter 21. It's not in your outline, so you ought to write it down. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, then what? They said Adam and Eve died. What did that mean? That God separated himself from them. They didn't die physically, they died spiritually, okay? And now, but he says now that, that what God's intending now, there's going to be another paradise, okay? And we're going to be back with God again, okay? We're going to be like in the Garden of Eden again. And he tells us in New Jerusalem here. And then he goes on, he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne of God. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they, and it says, then he goes on, he says, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And here we go in verse 4. This is what we like to hear. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Can I get amen? It's going to be a wonderful time sometimes. So as you go through, as a Christian, as you go through those bad experiences in life, you just keep reminding yourself the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Amen? There's going to be heaven one day, and this is not it. Don't get your roots too deep, because this is not it. This is just a hotel, and we're going to check out one day. And those of us that are Christians are going to go be with the Lord. Look at your closing this morning. Will I let God restore me? Will I let God restore me? All of us are going to need it sometime in our lives. Will you let God restore you? And restoring as a Christian is as a refocusing your life on God and what he's doing. If you're not a Christian, your restoring is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever done that? You know, how do you get saved? How do you have a relationship with God? We call it being saved or being born again or having a relationship with God. How do you do that? Well, it's very simplistic. A, you admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means we don't measure up to God's standard to get into heaven because we're sinners, okay? And that's all of us. That's what it says. You know, he's not picking it. It's all of us. All of us are sinners. The only person that's ever lived that wasn't a sinner is Jesus Christ. And then the second part, so admit that you're a sinner. The second part is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins. It says that God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not get your life straightened out and come to God. It's come to God and he'll help you straighten your life out. I like that. Because when I came to God, I had a lot of mess. I had a lot to get straightened out, okay? And if you just wait to get your life straightened up and come to God, it's not ever going to happen. Because there's always going to be something coming down the road, okay? Always. And so admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and die on the cross for your sins. And the last thing is this, and there's a lot of people that do that. A lot of people believe that, okay? But the last thing is a must. You have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's where people draw the line, especially those that don't want anybody to control them. Oh, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to live my life on my terms, okay? Remember the Elvis thing, I'll do it my way? Well, it didn't work out for him, and it's not going to work out for you, okay? And so you have to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And the Bible tells us how to do it. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And it says, and you will be saved. You will be saved. And what does that word Lord mean? It means he's the boss. It means you're giving him control. So some of you today, you'll never get saved because you don't want to give God the control. Okay? I guess my battery run out, brother. I'm supposed to say, did you cut me off back there, brother? But what you have to realize that what it is that to be saved, you have to accept him as Lord and Savior. See, a lot of people just take him as Lord. Okay, mucho gracias. A lot of people, well, now this won't work. Do I have to turn it on?
Three? All right, here we go, four. Three or four, something. Just in it, somewhere in the middle there. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay. Harold's not here. That's what I usually ask. If Harold can hear me, everybody can, but he's not here this morning. But anyway, but you have to understand salvation is something that's so important to us. And you can't, it's something you have to do in your life to be in the family of God. You can't get around that, okay? You need to realize that. So God wants to save us. And so how you're getting through your grief, I can't imagine going through some things that I've went in my life without the Lord. Can you? I mean, man, I depended so much. I remember when my dad passed away and my mom passed away and had some other things going on in my life. And how I went through those things and I was amazed in how, I won't say it was easy, but how I made it through those situations. Have you ever thought about, you know, what's going to happen when my mama dies? You know, I mean, have you ever thought about that? It's kind of a sobering thought. It's a scary thought, isn't it? But and thought about my dad and my mom, and as they went through that and I went through that, and I was able to come to church, and I was able to preach and stuff, and I knew how emotional it was and everything. But as I drive down the road sometimes, I think, you know, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to make it through this. You just don't really know that. And then like with Jeff and I have a child die, you don't think, I can't do this. I can't do life like this, okay? And then God, somehow or another, he puts that his healing hand on you through the Holy Spirit and touches us and gives us that strength. And so if you're here this morning and you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to ask you one thing. Why not? Why not? You know? Listen, he's the greatest thing that'll ever happen to you. Amen. Salvation is the most important thing you'll ever do. So if you ever admitted or believed or confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know, if you hadn't, we do an invitation here every Sunday, and you come and I'll show you exactly what to do, and I'll take you and show you exactly what you need to do and all those things about being saved and everything. But those of us that are saved, we need to realize this, is that we're going to need the Lord too. If you're depending on anything or anyone else, let me tell you what, you need to put foremost the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's there for us. He's our comforter. He's there for us to help. The Holy Spirit's there to help us through those difficult. God has not left us alone in that situation. Remember that. Look at the lesson to learn here. God knows, God cares, and God is able. You ought to write that down in the front of your Bible or something. I say it all the time. God knows. Every time something tragic happens, something hard, God knows, God cares, and God is able. God knows, God cares, and God is able. I say that a lot to myself. And then the application day is, let God turn my crosses into crowns. We said that last week, and some of you really like that. Let God turn my crosses into crowns, because he can do that, and he will do that. But we have to rely on him. And how do we do that? We circle ourselves with people that care about us. We know that God's there with other people. And God will put the right person at the right time in the right place to be there to minister us and help us get through. I don't guess I did that. But anyway, I feel like I'm back at the church I come from. It's like every time I move, it's... We had a terrible PA system. And I come to Mount Vernon. I've been here almost 19 years. I come to Mount Vernon. I said, praise God, they got a good system. I was the church was at, we didn't have a good PA system. And every time I'd move, it's like I was wearing some kind of stretchy pants or something. You know? So I was just standing like, don't move, don't move, don't move. Anyway, but God wants to turn our crosses into crowns. Amen? He really does, you know. And so if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God's going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a second here in our invitation. But if you have, God, maybe you need me to pray with you or for you or something like that. Or maybe you just need to come to the altar and lay something down today. We all have difficulties in our life. Don't stand out there and look at me like, oh, everything's great with me. Baloney. That's my best Greek word for you, okay? Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got pains in life. But God is here to help us. Amen? He's here to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God, thanking you, Lord, for your help. And God, Lord, we need it. We're living in a very difficult world to live in. It's very hard for us, God, to get through the struggles of life that we live in, Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you use this time, to God, to bring us closer to you. But help us to understand how much we need not only you but each other, Lord. God, we thank you for bringing us into a church that we have caring, loving people that are going to reach out and be there for us in the difficult times of life. We thank you for that, Lord. Now, use this time that we might grow closer to you, that some will be saved, that, God, some people need to be prayed for, prayed with. God, just use this time that we might be growing closer to you, but also to each other. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen.